The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What happened there at the Kyrie, I was trusting you Immaculata girls in the back to finish that up for us. See, the thing is, humility is a wonderful thing. If you don't know what's being sung, don't fake it. Just sort of quiet down. And those who do know will finish it, because that Kyrie has a lovely ending, which of course we did not get to adore our Lord with because everybody was trying to do it when they didn't know what they were doing. Humility is a wonderful thing. Really clarifies a lot. Speaking of which, this dynamic of humility is so at work in the apostles. Think of it, they've spent 3 years with the Christ. They know who he is, and they know what he is about. And therefore, they not only love him in a real, authentic human sense, but they've come to believe. You know, they don't fully understand, but they've come to believe that he is the Messiah. Therefore, everything he says, they want to know, they want to hear, they're docile to what he is teaching. But the dynamic here now is that since they know everything he says is true, everything he has just said has weighted them down significantly. They're truly weighted down. Weighted down by what? Our Lord has just told them that he is going to suffer and die. Our Lord has just told them he's going to suffer and die because one of them is going to betray them. Our Lord has just told them that Peter is going to deny him 3 times. Peter, who is the rock, the strongest, the leader of the apostles. So what are they thinking? The Christ they love is going to die a horrible death, unfathomable to them. One of their own is going to betray him, and they don't know who that is. And of course, the strength of them, Peter is going to betray Christ, not once, but 3 times. So therefore, they're weighted down. This is all very dark. This is all very discouraging. And our Lord says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Now remember, they're wondering about that too, because our Lord has said already that Peter is going to heaven, but he hasn't said that to the rest of them. And this is where he's assuring them that if they indeed keep to the path that he has set, if they do indeed accomplish the work that he has called them to, they will end up in heaven. And as we know, besides Judas, all of them faced martyrdom. Even St. John faced martyrdom, but our Lord would not allow him to be martyred. But the other apostles all died martyrs' deaths, Peter being so humble that he would not be crucified in the same fashion as our Lord. Therefore, as our Paschal candle demonstrates by the upside-down cross with the keys underneath, Peter was crucified upside down. And this is the reality of humility, and one being disposed to what? Disposed to a certain extent to misfortune. I reiterate constantly because of the reality of what we see in the church. You know, I always find it amusing, that line from the Acts of the Apostles that indicates that even some of the priests were now being obedient to the faith. Used to, that was something that was distant, thinking of Jewish priests, but I find it amusing because we kind of look for that today, find a priest who actually will obey the teachings of the church, actually preach what the church teaches from the pulpit, actually defend what the church teaches. So it's sort of an ironic line to hear today, even some of the priests were becoming faithful and obeying the way. And this is a problem we have today. Not only a lack of docility, but a lack of obedience. But that doesn't manifest itself simply because of pride, but only because pride is served by materialism. When you consider, say, the weight of what the apostles were feeling at this moment in the upper room, their concerns were first and foremost about the Christ and about the reality of betrayal, one of them betraying Christ, and the reality of Peter even betraying Christ by denying him, and Peter, the strongest of them, losing faith. The indications by all that is said here by the Christ who can read their hearts is they're not so concerned about themselves as they are about the Christ, the faith of St. Peter, and that one of them is going to betray the Christ. Take stock of your own life and evaluate honestly what are the things that trouble you. Are they the things pertinent to God and the salvation of souls, or are they things pertinent to accomplishing material things, maintaining the status of life, paying the bills, making sure that all of the material responsibilities are met? Do you concern yourself more with the things of the world than you do with the things of God? Because if you do, when you hear these words of Christ, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. They tend to sound hollow because we don't usually see a situation where our Lord fills bank accounts with money. Our Lord doesn't do that. Saints have done it, and indeed the Lord himself did it only in the sense that the temple tax needed to be paid by Peter and himself. But ultimately our Lord actually desires for us to struggle. The whole epistle of James is written essentially by St. James the Less, the Bishop of Jerusalem, after Peter moves to Antioch. It was written to call Catholics to embrace poverty because the main problem Catholics were facing in that day was poverty. Very few of them were rich. And because it tends to that way, except in modern times, although at this parish we know we don't have that, but in modern times there are so many wealthy Catholics that they were often treated the way St. James warned the church not to treat wealthy Catholics. Because he gives the example where the wealthy Catholic comes in and the people in the church make the poor person move so the wealthy person can have the best seat. We see that practice today. If you donate a certain amount of money, you can have dinner with the archbishop. But if you donate a certain amount of money below all that, you get a rosary. And of course, we know the rosary is of greater value, to be sure. But there's something about getting it stuck in the mindset that we must always cater to the rich, we must always give them what they want, we must always kowtow to them. And the problem is too many wealthy Catholics become accustomed to that. And since wealthy Catholics and wealthy men in general tend to be the icons of the culture and the ones to imitate and emulate, then everyone begins to think in those terms, how can I accomplish a life that at least is somewhat proximate to that wealthy man's, where he has no sense of financial insecurity, where he has everything he needs, where everything is perfect, and suddenly we begin to worry about these things. Not necessarily about the reality of surviving for the sake of survival's sake with regards to the reality of the fact that we must live through this life in this world in the church militant, fighting evil, recognizing we're always pilgrims on a journey to our true home. That always disappears when we become materialistic. All of our efforts are on trying to put money away for this, put money away for that, raise money for this, raise money for that. Even the church herself gets caught up in this notion that we have to raise all this money to build these perfect structures that somehow are going to feed spiritually the faithful. And usually they're things that most of the faithful will never even enter into. We get stuck in the mindset. The central part of our Catholic life is right here, right now, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and everything we do should be done to that end. But oftentimes, the church is not as in good shape as our own homes. As the renovations we have a tendency to do in our homes because we get tired of the kitchen, we get tired of the living room, we get tired of these things. This church has not changed all that much since it was built in 1957, which demonstrates either A, the people were very poor, or B, their hearts were set on something else. Just so you know, big changes are coming. But nonetheless, the reality is clear. The words of Christ are hollow if you're a materialist, if everything you do is about you making sure things are where they should be, because the devil loves for you to believe in a false sense of security. It is hard for a man who has everything he needs to see his dependence upon God. It is easy for a man who has nothing to see his dependence upon God. That's why the enemy even wants us to eradicate poverty. In the mind of the church, poverty is a virtue. Destitution is what we're trying to avoid, but poverty is what every Catholic is supposed to embrace, a simplicity of life where we're not attached to things, where we choose not to live in luxury, but in simplicity. And for some of you, it's a guarantee you're going to be simple because you don't have the money, and many of you are very good Catholics who have more than 1.2 children. And as a result, you recognize the need to be frugal, the need to step back, the need to be simple, and you teach your children to settle for less. They may want to have the best shoes, the best clothes, but you tell them, no, that is not necessary. And see how God helps you by keeping you poor? So you don't fall into the temptation of over-providing, of overindulging, of giving too much, because again, in our pride, we fall into the temptation of wanting to be loved, and therefore, parents who have lots will tend to give their children everything they need because they want their children to know they love them, and it's easier to give and give and give and give and give in a material sense to get a false sense of love than it is to actually know what love is when you, as a parent, make a hard decision on behalf of your child, and the child doesn't like it. Well, God does the same thing for us. He tries us. Not by ease, but by difficulty. And therefore, the church has always recognized that the faithful who are provided with more by virtue of God's blessings are expected to help those who have less, so that they are not destitute. But not to the point where just because you have a fancy plasma TV, they need one. But to the sense that you recognize that it's about their spiritual lives that must come first. This is what we're missing in the modern church today. Everything's about things. Everything's about building. Everything's about stuff. It's not about where the spiritual heart is. So be mindful of how those words of Christ would mean much more to you if you're truly living a spiritual life. If you're living a life of materialism, again, Christ's words sound hollow. Now would be the time then to recognize where you stand when it comes to materialism. Materialism not being consumerism, but materialism being the belief that there is no soul, that everything's about the body and the mind and psychology, and therefore making the body happy and pleasing the reality of the comforts, conveniences of life. That's what the life, that's what the Catholic life is supposed to be about to the materialist. But to one who knows there is a soul and that everything we have in this world is going to be burned away by God at the end, and you and I, if we live to that day or it happens well after us, we're all going to end up in the grave. And everything we have will mean nothing. Those fine clothes, the fine house, that will mean nothing. God will care less about how successful you were, even if you were a bishop building beautiful new chanceries and other buildings. God's not going to ask you what kind of architect you used, what kind of structure you built. He's going to ask you what you did for the salvation of souls, first and foremost your own. How did you cooperate with grace? And how did you recognize the danger, the grave danger of material prosperity, which has you believing you can control everything, and therefore you don't need God? And maybe every once in a while you throw a dollar into the collection so that you can feel like you've given God at least something. You can tell if you're materialist if those words of Christ, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," ring hollow. Because if you are a materialist, your heart is always troubled by something. But if you're living the spiritual life, you know Christ has conquered all, and therefore you know only confidence. Yes, you face difficulty, but you always turn to the Christ in prayer. You always place your confidence in him, and therefore you see the tension, the troubling melt away by the goodness of Christ. He meant it when he said to his apostles, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me." Stop putting faith in material things. Stop putting faith in money. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and start to take risks to that end. The risks that come with a life of true detachment from trusting the prince of this world who has already been judged and trusting the great tool he uses, money above all else. Yes, we need it, but it's only an instrument to build up the kingdom. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.